In the 8th chapter of Ezra, we have a number of very interesting moments and events, but one in which I have always been interested in one thing I appreciate about the Scofield Reference Bible, the paragraphic divisions, and in the 8th chapter, that division seems to be just about right from verses 1 through 14. We have a list of many of Ezra's companions that went with him. I find it interesting to know that God keeps records. And as you look at the list of these names, you cannot but be conscious of the fact that there were innumerable names among the children of Israel whose names are not recorded here. Ezra getting ready to go back, getting ready to lead a party. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon them, and they've been stirred by God's Spirit, and they're getting ready to return. It's no easy task, and the journey and the work when they get to Jerusalem are going to be attended with hardships and privations. We need to remember that the Lord said to us, to those who named the name of Christ, that in the world you'll have tribulation. In the world you'll have tribulation. Oftentimes we forget that as the Lord is preparing his cabinet and those to rule and to reign with him, they must be put through severe and trying tests to prove their merit and their worth. As they get ready to go back, Ezra notices a great deficiency in the makeup of the company. Now they're going back to rebuild the temple. It's being rebuilt. They're going back to reinaugurate temple services and worship. And then this company listed, verses 1 through 14, they're just two priests. Just two Levites. One could well imagine that the others had settled down to a life of ease, comfortably situated, not anxious to make a change, had rather endure and put up with inconsistencies than to seek the will of the Lord and follow His leadership. The two priests are mentioned in the second verse. One is the son of Phinehas, Gershom. Phinehas, descendant of Levi, one God used to turn the wrath of the Lord from the children of Israel as they associated with and became involved with the Midianites. The other is Daniel, one of the sons of Ithamar, also a descendant of Levi. Those two priests I guess it's with ministers as with others as they grow old. Better say, I guess as we grow old, get set in our ways, satisfied with conditions that are, leave it up to somebody else to step out and lead in things that needed to be done. I guess that's one reason the Lord has servants of all ages. There's a work for each, commensurate with the age of the servant. As I read these 14 verses and look at the names, I'm reminded of the list of names in Kings, Chronicles of David's faithful men. To me, one of the great studies in the Word of God. The men out of the 400 that fled with David. The 400 that followed him and fought with him and protected him and fellowshiped with him. Out of that 400, certain ones, according to their faithfulness to David and their obedience to the Lord, came those who ascended to positions of sovereignty when David established his kingdom from his mighty men. We need to remember that God sees, watches, evaluates, ministers to each of us as if we were the only person in the world. Now, God can do that. God can minister to each one of us in that capacity. And he's watching. And records are being kept. I've spoken a time or two on the library of heaven. And the Word of God reveals the fact that God has many books. And he's keeping records. Not that he needs to. Very likely they're kept for our benefit, in case we should question something, show us the record. However, I doubt if any question anything when they stand before the Lord. But the group is gathered together. Ezra's concerned about just being two of the Levites, two of the priests. And so the 15th verse we read, I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. There abode we in tents 3 days. I viewed the people and the priests and found there none of the sons of Levi. As they come together over there, gathering the company all together, with them at this particular time, none of them. So he sends out after the priest. And down here in the 17th verse it said, I sent them with commandment unto Iddo, the chief at the place of Casphia. And I told them what they should do unto Iddo and to his brethren, the Nethinims. The Nethinims were the anointed ones who constituted an order of the priest. So all of those, bring them together at the place of Casphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. Ever since I've been in the ministry, there's been a situation existing in all denominations, so far as I know. But thinking particularly of our own group, the Baptists, it's amazing how many Baptist churches there are without pastors, and how many Baptist preachers there are without churches. And somebody's always trying to figure out some plan or scheme whereby they can get the pastorless churches and the churchless preachers together. It never seems to enter the mind of them to take it to the Lord. But here, Ezra sent us some preachers. Ezra's a man of God. And Ezra's going back to Jerusalem, the city of God, and to the temple, the house of God. Now, the difference between the temple in the Old Testament as the house of God and a church building today in the house of God is to be found in the fact that the only place God met with the people in those days was at the Holy of Holies in the temple. That was where God appeared to the people. But now, we worship in spirit and in truth. And we meet God anywhere through the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were going back to the city of God and to the house of God and to the services of God. And he wants some men of God. Well, it was difficult. It's going to be extremely difficult. But the work of the Lord has never been easy. But the Lord has promised to help, to strengthen, sustain, and to bless. And I want to bear this on to you. The work of the Lord, under the leadership of the Lord and the presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, is far easier than anything you could do outside of the will of God. And so he's sending for more. There have always been those willing to sacrifice, give up, and leave their homes. When I think about those things, my mind goes out to the Moravians. A group of Christians coming out of Moravia over in Europe along the middle of the 19th century. A group of people who loved the Lord, endeavored to carry the word as far as they could. Many of them heard of the great plantations in Cuba, down in the islands of the Caribbean. All the labor was slave labor coming out of Africa. These Missionaries wanted to come in and do missionary work. They weren't permitted to do so. But many of those fellows sold themselves as slaves to the plantation owners and became bond slaves to the plantation owner for the rest of their life, just to live there on the plantation and live with the slaves that they might tell them the story of Jesus. Many, many other instances comparable to that. We read a few things and hear a few things about modern missions, some of the hardships and trials they experience, but they're nothing to compare to the hardships encountered by many 100 years or 150 years ago as they went out telling the story. And here, Ezra, they're going back. And it's not going to be anything easy. And he's calling for more preachers, more ministers, more priests. He wants some help. Some modern industry recognize the need of man of God. I remember once, before we moved to this part of the country, I was in a Bible conference. Over Lake Louise, Georgia. And then soon after moved here, I was invited back. And when I went back the second time, I was invited to go over to a big Westinghouse plant where they work something like 1,200 men. This is when this plant was owned and operated by Mr. Letourneau. They had chapel services every day in the plant from 11 till 12. All work ceased. It wasn't compulsory for anybody to attend, but the majority of men did attend, and I was invited over there one day to speak at the 11 o'clock hour. And I found out that the plant had several chaplains, and they lived there. And they ministered to the spiritual needs of the people there in the plant. They were on the payroll of the company. And there are lots of industries and industrial plants that have someone to minister to the spiritual needs of the people. Now, Ezra is wanting a group of ministers to go so they can take care of those spiritual needs. So they get them, and we notice in the 20th verse, also of the Nethinims, those the ones that have been anointed as priests, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims. All of them were expressed by name. All of them known by name, called by name, their names recorded. Well, that's a whole lot different to two with which I first started. Now, in the next division of this chapter, we find them preparing themselves spiritually for the journey. Then I proclaimed the fast there at the river of Ahavah, that we might afflict ourselves before our God. For what purpose? To seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. We're going to pray and we're going to fast. That is a part of the Old Testament worship. We don't find it a part of prescribed worship in the New Testament. Our Lord simply says concerning fasting, and when you fast, that's all He says. No commandment. When you fast, don't be like the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They fast to be seen of man, to be known of man. I tune in on religious programs from time to time on the TV, and some of them say, now, Friday, everybody will fast. Well, the Lord says, when you do something to be seen of man, when man sees you, you got your reward, and that's the end of that. That's the end of it. But he says, our Lord says, when you fast, don't let anybody know it. You go ahead and notch your hair, comb your hair, complete your toilet, dress up and go on. Don't be like the Pharisees and Sadducees who would take all kinds of chalk and makeup and paint gray creases and wrinkles in their faces and disheveled hair and tousled up clothes and go down the street, oh, what's the matter with you? You've been sick? No, I've been fasting. I don't be like that. But in the Old Testament, it was a part of their worship. And they come praying and fasting. He wants some help. Ezra had preached himself into trouble. I've always enjoyed this. I've always appreciated it. Ezra, in talking to the king and those in power and authority, manifested according to the word of God, told the king and the others how great their God was, how powerful their God was, how that my God will supply all you need, my God will protect you, my God will take care of you, this and that. And now he says, I was ashamed to ask for any help. After I'd been boasting and bragging of what all the Lord would do for me. I've heard some great sermons on faith. And then by the time the sermon was finished, the preachers start calling for help. Faith. Faith's an interesting thing. Talking to one individual about the work on the foreign field, and this individual told that it was entirely a work of faith. They didn't look to man for anything, they looked to God for everything. Came to find out a little later on that the ones associated with this particular work had to raise their own salary. They had to do what was called deputation work. Deputation work is you go out and get somebody to let you into a church where you can speak and present the needs of the work, and then ask them if they won't pay so much a month toward your support. Now that's what they call faith, going by faith. J. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, had the reputation of being one whose work was wholly of faith. And I was talking to one who was going out. This is after J. Hudson Taylor had died. Of course, when he died, as many other works, the philosophy changes, the plans and methods change when the so-called founder dies. And it had to I found the one who was going out under the China Inland Mission Board, and he was talking about having to do deputation work, and I told him, I said, I thought it was a work of faith. I thought you looked to the Lord. He said, well, it is after the first year. We have to raise our salary for the first year. I said, well, that's better, I guess, than none. Old Dr. Gabelein, one of the collaborators with Dr. Schofield, in these notes in the Schofield Bible, gave utterance to some words one day that very powerful words. Some believe them and some don't believe them. Dr. Gabelein, speaking of faith, said on one occasion, when you make known to man your needs, you've ceased to walk by faith. But I know some great Christian institutions that follow this philosophy of support. Trust the Lord and tell the people. And those are reputable institutions, and they're spoken of as institutions of faith and great faith. Trust the Lord and tell the people. Ezra had talked about what God would do for him. And like I said, he preached himself into a corner and he couldn't ask for help. He couldn't ask for help. Look at this 22nd verse. I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath against all them that forsake him. Why, O king, don't worry about us. The hand of the Lord is upon us. God will take care of us. Now, he's face to face with the situation. See whether he can practice what he preaches. I was ashamed to ask for help. They're going off through the land there, where the descendants of Esau and Israel, mortal enemies of the Jews, marauding bands of robbers, all kinds of villains, all kinds of guerrilla warfare. When the first bunch went across, the king sent army and horsemen and chariots for their protection, but Ezra had talked so much about what the Lord would do for him. Incidentally, a key word of the book of Ezra, or key phrase, is one you might appropriate unto yourself. The hand of the Lord is upon us. The hand of the Lord is upon him. The hand of the Lord is upon them. The hand of the Lord. He's got his hand on you. He'll guide you past this group, over this, around this. The hand of the Lord is upon us. That was upon Ezra. And he had told the king so much about that. Did you notice that? Look what he had told the king. He said, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. Well, king, we have nothing of which to worry. So we fasted and besought our God for us. And he was entreated of us. We started praying. I had bragged on the Lord so much that I just had to go off towards Jerusalem with nobody but the Lord for protection, even if I got killed and all that were with me got killed. So that was why they were praying. That's why they were fasting. That's why they were waiting upon the Lord. Now as they're ready to go, they've got some of the treasure of Jerusalem to take back. And we read in the 24th verse beginning, then I separated 12 of the chiefs of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them. So he's going to deliver to them the gold and the silver and corn, the gold and silver vessels and other valuables. He's going to turn it all over to them. And they're going to be responsible for it to see that it gets to Jerusalem and is turned over to the proper authorities there. So in the 25th verse, we find them very businesslike, taking care of everything. Weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hands 650 talents of silver in dollars and cents. That's worth about $1,250,000. All right, they weigh out to this, these 12 priests, $1,250,000. Silver vessels and 100 talents. These vessels, we can't compute the value of them because we know not the weight of them nor the value of silver in vessels, but gold and 100 talents. A talent of gold, $30,000. And here, 100 of them, $3 million in gold. $1,250,000 in silver, $3 million in gold, $450,000 in coins turned over to these 12 priests. And then all of the silver and gold vessels. Look in verse 27. 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams. 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. I said unto them, you're holy unto the Lord. You priests are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also. The silver and the gold are freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and Levites, chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites away to the silver, the gold, and the vessels to bring them unto Jerusalem, unto the house of our God. They kept a record. They entrusted them to men of worth and merit. And told them to deliver them to the powers that be and the authorities in Jerusalem. Now they move on. Knowing a little bit about a human nature, I can imagine at all times during the day and even during the night, someone coming to Ezra and saying, Ezra, you reckon the Lord will see us there safely? Ezra, don't you think we ought to ask for a little help? I think I saw some men slinking over there, watching us. But let's read. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us. Blessed, blessed statement. The hand of our God was upon us. The hand of our God was upon me. The hand of our God was upon them. The hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. They just took their time there, those first 3 days, recuperating, resting. Now on the 4th day was the silver, the gold, the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Merimoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar the son of Phinehas, and with them was Jozabad the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah the son of Benaiah, all of them Levites, by number and by weight of every one. And all the weight was written at that time. The silver, the gold, the vessel, and everything turned over by number and by weight. And that which they started with was delivered safely and into their hands. Also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. 12 bullocks for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 eagles for sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. What a day of rejoicing. Back from captivity. Back to the land of Israel. I saw a picture in Life magazine. Read the story associated with it that gave me a new appreciation of the love of children of Israel for their land. 1948, when Israel became a nation again, Jews were coming in from all portions of the globe. I don't know how it is now about the belief of many of the children of Israel, but back in those days, there was a belief in the hearts of the children of Israel that if they died in the homeland, or if they were in the homeland when Messiah came, they would be safe. And it was the hope and aspiration of every dislodged Jewish family that worked and saved their money and in their old days able to go back to the homeland and buy a little piece of land and a house and wait for the coming of the Messiah. According to the Talmud, if one died out of the land, he was buried with a wooden fork. That with the wooden fork, he could start digging his way back and hope to get back there before Messiah came. Well, the picture that I saw and the caption with the picture describing the event showed what looked to me like an old man holding in his lap an older man. They were on an airplane. They were coming out of that southwestern corner of the Arabian Peninsula. The only way they could get out of there was to fly, and Britain was flying many of them out. Well, this is a picture inside the plane. This older man in the lap of one who was a little younger than him was the father of the one in whose lap he was sitting. There's a man 60-some-odd years old holding a man 80-some-odd years old. The old man was his father. And when they arrived in the land of Israel and the airplane landed, the man carried his father off of the plane, off beyond the cement apron to the soil in the land of Israel, and laid his father down. I don't know the exact words he said, but it was something like this. Papa, we're home. And the caption under the picture said, the old man turned over and kissed the ground and died. He was home. And whenever Messiah came, he would be there. Well, here these children of Israel, they've been in captivity 70 years. 70 years. No services, no worship, no sacrifices, nothing. Now they're back home. And so in the last verse of that 8th chapter we read, they delivered the king's commission unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river. And they furthered the people and the house of God. One day you and I are going home. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. Dismiss us, Lord, with thy loving care and tender mercies. See us safely to our homes. May we go rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.